sir. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Thank you for coming. Great Monday night crowd. Very impressed at your faithfulness. I want to apologize for not being more personable. I normally stay, shake hands, greet people before the service. I'm very low in my immune system. And though I do shake some hands, it's wise for me to limit that and wash them afterwards, and I appreciate your understanding that. So thank you very much. Joshua chapter 6. Stand with me as we begin reading the scripture. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Hey, don't you love it when God gives a future promise in the past tense? He hadn't done it yet, but he said he'd done it. You know why? When God says he will do something, it's as sure as if it already took place. You're not going to get eternal life when you die. You got it now. It's as sure you'll be in heaven as if you're already there. And the Lord, verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. Go round about the city once. This shalt thou do 6 days. Verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day that I bid you shout, then she shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. They came into the camp, lodged in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of 7 ram horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And it came to pass, verse 15, on the 7th day, they rose up early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only they compassed the city 7 times. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and came to pass, when the people heard the word of the Lord, and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up and the city into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Help me, Lord, to say what you once said, to help this good church, to glorify your name. Strengthen my voice and my body, I pray, and we'll give you the praise for all you do. Bind the devil and his demons, don't let them distract us from the seed of your word. Help us to receive it gladly. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I mentioned the other day, one of our problems with a lot of these Bible stories is we think we know them, so we don't pay attention to them. Why did they have to go around the city once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day? Why couldn't they talk? Why did all the men of war have to go every time? Now, the liberals say that's because the vibration of the soldiers' feet weakened the foundations and eventually the walls fell down. Jericho's walls were so wide, 2 chariots could go next to each other on top, and they were way bigger at the bottom than at the top. People built houses in the wall. This building is not as big as the walls of Jericho. Get any armor you want. Let it march around 13 times. It will not fall down. Liberals are stupid people. You say, theological liberals or political liberals? Yes. One liberal Sunday school teacher was telling the class that it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It was a marshy area. When the army of Israel crossed, there was only about 18 inches of water. little boy said, wow, what a miracle. No, she said, ain't any water, no miracles. It was dry that year, a lot of wind. Yeah, what a miracle. No, it's no miracle. 2018, it's water. What a miracle. What are you talking about? He said, all Pharaoh's armies drowning in 18 inches of water. What a miracle. Now, I want to illustrate this. I'd like 5 or 6 young men to help me. And you can volunteer, and you get more credit. Or I picked you, you get less credit. Okay, come on. You guys, good. Who else? A couple other young men want to help me. 3 or 4 other young men. No, you're old. Okay. Let's see. Come on, buddy. Yeah, God bless you. Thanks for helping. Yes, sir. Come ahead. That's good. Okay, these guys can be the army. This section of chairs is Jericho, okay? So I want you to understand this. Jericho calls all the army together to say, see those walls over there? Say the big city. So high, so thick, 2 chairs can go next to each other at the top. God's going to give us that city. Isn't that exciting? Try to restrain yourselves. Don't want anybody to think you're charismatic. And God's giving me the plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around it. But you can't talk. Can't make any noise with your voice. Can't go. And, well, that's the plan. Go, march around it. Go. Now go a little faster. It's going to make the sermon too long otherwise. What do you think they're thinking? First day they're thinking, no, just this section, guys. Just this section. There we go, come on. I think the first they think, okay, this may be a test. Joshua's going to ask us what we observed and where there was a weakness, where a guard was in it. Come back here. And Joshua doesn't say anything. Second day says, do it again. So they do it again. Second, they think they're thinking, this is a little strange. Why can't we talk? I mean, like a bunch of Christian school kids at bathroom break. Hustle, guys, hustle. Double down, come on. Third day says, same plan, do it again. By now, I think the people in Jericho are watching them. I think they're saying these guys are crazy. There's the one with the big ears. I think they're getting ready to start dropping stuff in there. Come on, hustle, hustle. They do it a third day. And the fourth day, Joshua says, do it again. I imagine him going home at night. And the little boy saying, Daddy, you went off with the army today? Yes, son, I did. Wow, Daddy, what'd you do? Did you fight anybody? Did you kill anybody? Well, son, there's some things young ears shouldn't hear. Suffice it to say, I fulfilled my duty. They go out the fifth day. By now, the wives are saying, why is that whole army got to go marching around every day doing nothing? There are things in this tent that have needed to be fixed for 40 years. And you're out there just walking around. They come back the fifth day. And Joshua says, plan for the sixth day is the same. Do it again. Why? God could have knocked the walls down the first day. God could have knocked the walls down without anybody marching. They come back the seventh day. And Joshua says, guys, do I have some exciting news? Today, we're going to do the same thing 7 times. But on the 7th time, you get to shout. I think they got the idea. You got the idea? Okay, you can go back to your seat. Give me a hand. Good job. See ya. See your youth pastor, he'll give you each $20. Maybe. Now, why did God do that? And why did God record it for us in detail? Well, I'm going to give you some thoughts, some lessons from Jericho. Number one, the Christian life is a life of routine. I love meetings like this. I get to preach in meetings like this, revival meetings, camp meetings, Bible conferences, missions conferences. I love it. I love a church. And these are good meetings. They're important meetings. They're helpful meetings. They're strengthening meetings. But they're not what the Christian life is mainly about. Church is not what the Christian life is mainly about. Church is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Visitation, soul winning, youth meeting. You know what the Christian life is? You get up in the morning, read your Bible, pray, go to work, try to be a good testimony, try to witness, come home, have dinner with your family, have family devotions, read your Bible. If you didn't read in the morning, go to bed. Yet the next day, read your Bible, go to work, try to be a good testimony, try to be a witness, come home, have dinner with the family, have family devotions, read your Bible. If you didn't read in the morning, go to bed. You say, that doesn't sound very exciting. It's not exciting, but it's really important. Your success or failure in the Christian life will not be marked by how high you shout at camp meeting, how loud you get, how excited you are when there's a special, how you lift your hands in worship. That's all good. But your success or failure in the Christian life will be determined by how you do in the routine. And a lot of people do real good at showtime, but not good in the routine. Number two, Christian life is a life of obedience. Now, Joshua said, can't talk, can't shout, can't make any noise, your voice still needs to shout. Why was that? You remember I read the verses where Joshua explained clearly why it was they couldn't shout, right? You remember that? You don't remember that? I don't remember that. I didn't read them. They're not in there. He never told them. Did you know that I don't agree with everything in the Bible? I think, preacher, if I were in charge, baptism would be by sprinkling. Whole lot easier. I mean, we've had people go home and say, when you go to that church, they make you get naked and get in a tub of water in front of everybody. Now, we don't do that, but that's what they think. Hair gets wet. Makeup runs. I shouldn't be saying this, should I? You got a baptism coming up. Now, if you haven't obeyed the Lord in baptism, you ought to get baptized. But think if you sprinkled. I mean, we already have one ordinance, the Lord's Supper, to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We'll let baptism represent the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We'll just do that. That way, you could run your bus through a car wash and count them all as baptisms. I could count the first three rows every time I preach. I think if a man keeps beating his wife, she ought to get to divorce him. I have no respect for a man who beats his wife. None. And by the way, if your husband puts you in danger, that is not grounds for divorce, but it is a reason to run away. When Saul was going to kill David, David ran away. He stayed loyal to Saul, had two chances to kill him and didn't take him, but he ran away. Here's a Bible principle. If you know somebody's going to try to kill you, try not to be there when it happens. But Bible doesn't give that as a grounds for divorce. I think the tithe ought to be on a sliding scale. I think 10% is a good starting point. But here's the guy who makes 20,000 a year. Here's a guy who makes 200,000 a year. Anybody knows you can live on 90% of 200,000 better than 90% of 20,000. I think it ought to go up a little bit. I think the way we do soul winning is stupid. We go out to perfect strangers, knock on their door, and tell them that there's somebody they've never seen, that we've never seen, that we know that they don't know. And he used to be alive, but then he died, but then he's alive again. And he's always been God, but he became man. And if they trust him, they can go to heaven. No wonder somebody invented lifestyle evangelism. I mean, you're not going to see somebody's life change just knocking on the door of a stranger. A lot of things in the Bible I disagree with. Now, I'm going to tell you why we baptize by immersion. And I'm going to tell you why it is that the tithe is 10% for everybody. You ought to give more if you make more. The Bible says that. But you're not bound to that. You're bound to the tithe. I'm going to tell you why a wife can't leave her husband when he starts beating her. I'm going to tell you why we go to perfect strangers, knock on their door, and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you ready for this deep theological insight? It is because God said so. Christian life's a life of obedience. I'll tell you how you can tell when you're getting in trouble in your Christian life. You know what the Bible says, and you say, yeah, but right there. Right there. Somebody said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's a nice little song. But the fact of the matter is, whether you believe it or not, doesn't make a lick of difference. God said it. That settles it. Lesson number 3. Christian life is a life of faith. Faith. God said, you do this, and I'll do that. You march, I'll knock the wall down, but you got to march first. 13 times around the city. 13 times people laughing at him. 13 times things not making any sense. 13 times nothing happening. The Bible says without faith, it is difficult to please God. Is that right? Without faith, it is. If you'll let me interject a thought about your building program. Some of you have been praying about what you can afford to give. How you can afford to invest in the program. Now, sometimes God will come to you and give you an amount that makes sense to you. But sometimes God will tell you to give an amount that you think is impossible. And you don't have to know how it will work. You just have to know that it's the will of God. I've asked you this before. I'm asking again on purpose. What are you doing right now in your Christian life that requires faith? We walk by faith and not by sight. If I see a thing, I don't hope for it. I already have it. I have confidence in it. But faith is obeying God when it doesn't make sense to me. You may come to a time as a church, maybe you're going to have to take a great step forward, maybe about this, maybe about something else, and it won't make sense. And the preacher will say, I just know God wants us to do this. Christian life is a life of faith. Number 4, say, brother, how many lessons are there? Less than 20. Trust me, I can't go that long. I can neither speak nor stand that long. Lesson number 4, the Christian life is a life of discipline. March in line. Do not talk. Do what you're told. Do what you're supposed to. Do what the commander says. Discipline. We have a men's house at our church, housing ministry. Help people with addictions. A lot of people call it the discipleship program. I'll call them and say, hey, I want to get in the discipleship program. So they come and they find out we take their cell phone for 30 days. They find out they get a job and we take their paycheck. Give them gift cards at Walmart for their necessities. They find out they get up about 6:15, 6:45. They find out they have to make their bed, have to do chores. Can watch about 2 channels on the television. And they get tired of being treated like a kid. And after a while, some of them come preaching and they say, I'm sick and tired of this. I didn't come here for all this discipline. I came here for the discipleship program. Now Think with me a moment. It's kind of deep. Discipline. Discipleship. Any connection between those two words? A disciple is one who comes under the discipline of Jesus Christ. Now, your pastor, I imagine, has expectations for people around the platform, how they dress. Expectations for Sunday school teachers, how they live. Expectations for deacons, staff members. And sometimes you may not agree with them. That's okay. You don't have to agree with them. You just do what he says. Because the Christian life's a life of discipline. There can be no successful service for Christ without discipline. Suppose everybody came to church tonight when they felt like. Some of you came at 6, some 6:30, some 7, some 7:30, some about to walk in now. Could we have a service? Suppose, but Michael says, let's all sing number 208, and you say, now I'm going to sing 217. I'm going to sing 233, I'm going to sing 314. Supposing everybody does what's right in their own eyes, there is no ministry. Christian life's a life of discipleship. Number 5, the Christian life is a life of unity. Take all the men of war with you. Now, there is in the Bible a principle I call the multiplication of labor. I wish I had a better term for it. But it goes like this. As we add workers, God multiplies power. One of you shall chase 1,000. Two of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Similar syllogisms are all through the Bible. In the book of Acts, where there was phenomenal blessing and phenomenal number of converts, there's a phrase repeated again and again. They're all together in one accord. They're in one accord. They're in one accord. In the science, about 20 years ago, there in industry, there came a new buzzword called synergy. Remember synergy? Synergy is defined as what happens when the result of the combination is greater than the sum of the parts. You understand that? You understand that? Would you explain it to me? They had two horses. One horse by itself could pull 9,000 pounds. The horse by itself could pull 8,000 pounds. Together, you would imagine if they put them in harness, they would pull 17,000 pounds. They didn't. They pulled 33,000 pounds. The result of the combination, 33,000 pounds, was almost double the sum of the parts, 17,000 pounds. Now, imagine one horse stays home from work. The 8,000-pound horse just bails. Now, the master gets 9,000 pounds of work instead of 33,000 pounds of work. Though that horse only contributes on its own 8,000 pounds of work, he robs the master of 24,000 pounds of work. That's why you all need to go soul winning. That's why you all need to pray for the missionaries. That's why you all need to give to the building program. That's why you all need to support the ministry as it goes forward. Unity is not unanimity. Unity is not everybody agreeing. Doesn't matter that everybody doesn't agree. I don't particularly like green carpets. I like those carpets. I like the chairs. I like those chairs. I don't like these carpets. I guess I'm not going to preach here anymore. Who cares? Who cares? We built a building in 1984. It was our third building. We'd built a 400-seat auditorium, then a Christian school on another piece of property. And now we're building a 600-seat auditorium on the property where the school was. The economy was bad. We weren't making the budget. I felt like God wanted us to go forward, and we did. We had 4 people vote against it. One couple said, "Preacher, we're for the building, but we don't want to sell bonds. We'd done that twice before, and it was a pain in the neck. We think you ought to borrow the money from the bank. I thought we ought to borrow the money from the bank. The bank didn't think we ought to borrow the money from the bank. Another girl said, "Preacher, we're for the building. We think you ought to wait till spring. We're not making buds. Things are tight. Maybe things be a little better in the spring." So they voted no, four people. Very unusual for us. Now, the couple that said, "We want to borrow the money from the bank," came and helped us sell bonds. The couple that said, "We want to wait till spring," came in the fall and winter and helped us work on the building. That is unity. Your preacher would love to have your input about anything. You come with a good spirit and a good attitude, he's glad to listen to what you have to say. He'll consider it, he'll pray about it, he'll do anything the Lord wants him to do. But once he makes the decision, once the church moves to go forward, once the body has come to a conclusion, then it's our job to say, whether I agree or not, I'm going to do all I can to make that a success. Unity. The old poem says, "For the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a general was lost. For the want of a general, a battle was lost. For the want of a battle, a war was lost. For the want of a war, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a nail." Hey, don't let the devil deceive you into thinking you're what you think is small part. Doesn't matter. Oh no, everybody matters. Unity is essential to the work of God. And I'll leave you with one thought. Be a nail. Be in your place, holding the shoe up. Don't let the battle, the war, the kingdom, the general be lost because you're not doing what you should do. Lord, use these thoughts from your word to our good and the benefit of your church and the glory of your name, I ask. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody looking around.